Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 1 Kings, please. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. And while you turn, I'll express my appreciation and kindness for the pastor inviting us to come. As he already mentioned, I came despite the bouncy house cancellation. And I'm glad I didn't know that yesterday. No, I'm all alone this morning. Our kids have been in youth camp there at Brother David Woods. They're across the way, the older two. And then our youngest, Emma, she'll be going to Greenville tomorrow, Lord willing, and doing a pre-op for her procedure on Tuesday, which isn't a very major thing, according to what they say. They put a rod in her back. She was in the hospital for 12 weeks, September to December last year, through a long deal there. But now she goes back and they lengthen those rods that they put in her back in December every 6 months. So we'll do that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll be out of town in Greenville. So let them stay home and kind of get some preliminaries done while they have time. So I came up here by myself yesterday. And I'm glad I came up here today. I'm thankful for the invitation, and I appreciate your kindness to me. 1 Kings chapter number 19, very, very familiar individual in the Bible. And if you know anything about Old Testament preachers and prophets and men that were used, you'll know this man by the name of Elijah. There are probably not many people I preached more about in the Old Testament than Elijah. I enjoy his study. And I want to look at him in a different light this morning in chapter number 19. He definitely does take on a different appearance, but I believe the Lord has something for us in these verses. Verse number 1, begin our reading this morning. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do with me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went for himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and beheld, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water on it at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again, the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat, and drank, and the meat, and he went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" We'll end our reading there this morning. I want us to look in the last verse we read there, I believe it's verse number 9, where he says, What doest thou here, Elijah? I have a series of thoughts that I preach, and I titled the series, the little collection of thoughts, Bible questions that you can answer. You know, there are a lot of Bible questions that I do not know the answer to, and no one does. We get in big trouble when we assume we have an answer to something that God hasn't openly displayed in His book. That's how That's how heresies are started and other different things like that when men just assume. And we all know assumptions aren't good. But there are some Bible questions, regardless of how much Bible knowledge you have or lack thereof. There are some Bible questions that only you can answer, but you can't answer them. And here's one of those questions here. What doest thou here? Why are you here? The Lord asked Elijah. Well, let's look at the background of the text that we've read, and then we'll get into our thought. You know, Elijah, in the few chapters before, chapter 17 and chapter 18, he's done some very remarkable things. And we won't rehash all of them, but you'll find that he has revealed to Ahab just how bad Baal was and the judgment that God was going to send to him. And he goes by the brook, he's fed, he's nursed. He goes to the widow's house and again is sustained. And then chapter 18, he reveals himself again to Ahab. And he makes a challenge to Ahab, and he summons all of Israel and the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. And there on top of Mount Carmel, he presents to them, he gives them a challenge, if you will. He says, we're going to have two altars here, and the one altar is for Baal, and all of the prophets of Baal are to put a sacrifice on that altar. And then he repairs the altar that was broken down, and he puts a sacrifice on that altar. And there he says, the first God that answers by fire, he will be Israel's God, and we'll serve him. So the prophets of Baal, 400 plus of them, they begin to cry and scream for Baal to send down fire, and they do that most of the morning, all of the morning, and some of the afternoon. And of course, Baal doesn't answer by fire. And Elijah, he repairs that altar and does several unique things in preparation to that altar. And the lump something of it all is he calls a prayer to God, and God sends a fire down and consumes the altar. All of that transpires in chapter number 18. And after he does that, he calls the execution for the prophets of Baal, and he kills those prophets. And Ahab, God says that Elijah says to Ahab, get to your house because rain's coming. Rain hasn't came for over 3 years. And God gives Elijah some amazing physical strength. He on his feet outruns Ahab with his chariots and horses. And he beats Ahab to Jezreel. Now Ahab gets to the house. It has been pouring down rain. And he comes into the house. And I would imagine he's quite fearful on reporting to his wife what has happened. Because he has to report to Jezebel. That's just the relationship that they have. So he reports to Jezebel. And there he stands at the door, if you will. Maybe just in the entrance of the palace. He's standing there drenching wet. His hair is just waters everywhere. His clothes are soaked to his body. And I don't know, Jezebel being the person that she was, I'm sure she spoke first. And she said, look here, Ahab. She says, Elijah says that Baal's not a god. And Elijah said that Baal doesn't reign, but look what he's done. The drought's ended, and Baal has answered our prayers. And no way, he says, well, I don't think that's what's really happened. And she asked him, I would imagine, what do you mean? And he begins to tell her that story. He tells her in more detail than what I briefly talked about, how that the altar was rebuilt, the fire came down from God, and Elijah kills the prophets of Baal. And when he tells her all of that, her face turns red. And maybe she goes in a rage. Or maybe she lived in a rage. But she begins to get all flustered. And that's where we come to verse number 1. And she says, you go find that prophet. And you tell him, tomorrow about this time, he's going to be just like those prophets of Baal. I'll have his head. I'm going to get him. So she sends out word to Elijah, and they find him. Unlike they had ever been able to do within the last 3 years, they find the preacher. And they tell him what Jezebel says, and he hears what she has said. Now, what do you think that he did? Well, we know what he did, but what do you think he would have done? I tell you what I thought he would have done. I thought he would have said, you tell that wicked lying woman. She's an ungodly woman, and she's not going to do anything of the sort. I'll let her know that I serve God and I stand before God, and she's just an idolatrous, wicked, lying, good-for-nothing, big-mouthed woman, and I won't stand for what she is about to do. God will protect and preserve me. That's what I would have thought Elijah would have said because of Jezebel, who she was, and because of Elijah, who she was. Had not the Bible told us what he did, I would have not believed anybody that said he did what he did because of the man that he was. The Bible says he arose and he went for his life. Isn't that amazing? Here he runs and runs for days, keeps running, sits under a juniper tree and then runs. And he gets in a cave, and that's where we find him for our thought this morning. Before I get into that thought, let me say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day brings forth. You know, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, the biggest compliment that anybody ever gave Elijah is the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're Elijah. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there wasn't but two men that came to visit him. Moses, of course, and Elijah. John the Baptist was said by about the Lord said about John the Baptist, no man was ever born greater than a woman than John the Baptist. And you know what John the Baptist did? He came in the spirit of Elijah. Two of the witnesses, one of them in the days ahead is going to be Elijah, a great man that he was. But Elijah had a issue here that I want us to look at. The Lord says to Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? I want to give you three things this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, where he was. The Bible said that he was in a cave. It doesn't give us the name of this cave, but let's just speculate and apply it to our life. I believe, first of all, he could have been in a cave of doubt. A cave of doubt. I mean, Elijah, a man that was a giant of faith, has now been overcome by doubt. And, you know, you think about the steps of Elijah. He was by the brook where God had fed him with the raven and nursed him with a brook. He went to the widow's house where there was just a poor widow that didn't have anything. And God miraculously fed her son, and Elijah. And then the little boy tragically, unexpectedly passes away. And God raises him through the prayer of Elijah. Elijah goes on top of the Mount Carmel and he calls down, uses just 66 words in his prayer, and God answers his prayer by fire, and fire comes down from heaven. He was a man of faith. And look at all that he's done for the Lord, but now Jezebel says, I'm going to have your life, I'm going to cut off your head, and Elijah is overcome by doubt. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in a cave of doubt. When you look around at circumstances and you look around at things that go on in our life, you know, that we sometimes can find ourselves in the deepest, darkest corners of the cave of doubt. Where we get in ourselves and we think we can't, we're not going to able to. This or that is not working out, and we begin to be overcome with doubt. I'm telling you this morning that doubt will hinder your spiritual growth in your life. What are you doing here in the cave of doubt? Not only would the cave could be a cave of doubt, but also a cave of discouragement. Look what he says in verse number 4. He requested himself that he might die. Elijah's discouraged. You know, things hadn't gone the way I believe that he imagined that they would go. And what I believe Elijah thought would happen is I believe Elijah, when he got on top of Mount Carmel, God calls down fire from heaven. And I don't want to preach chapter 18, but he goes up there and he says, do you believe God will do it? If he does, will you serve him? And Israel doesn't say a thing. It implies that they believed, yes, the God that answers fire by heaven. And God sends fire down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. He slays the Baal, prophets of Baal. And I would think that Elijah thought revival is about to break out. God has done some amazing things. Shutting up heaven is one thing. Drought is another thing. But God sends fire down from heaven and everybody sees it. But you know what? Revival didn't come. Instead of a revival, he had a sentence placed on his head. Instead of a revival, he had a big mouth, lying, wicked woman trying to get him. Expecting God to do something great, and he doesn't do anything at all in Elijah's viewpoint, it causes him to be discouraged. You know, the old little fable says that the devil was having a yard sale, and he had all of his tools placed out in front of his garage, selling all of his tools he works with. And somebody came up there looking at him, and they saw, you know how people do it at garage. They always see something that's not out, and they want to know, is that for sale too? And sure enough, he had a tool back there, and they said, is that for sale? He said, no, that's a tool I can't do without. Oh, well, what is it, they said. He said, that's my tool of discouragement. He said, with this tool, I can pry into anybody's heart. With this tool, I can get in any church around the world. This tool of discouragement, he says, I can't live without it. I'm going to tell you, discouragement hinders service. And it seems like oftentimes we spend time in the cave of discouragement. And you know what gets us in that cave? Sometimes it can be physical conditions. Sometimes it can be financial conditions. Sometimes it can be emotional conditions. Sometimes it can be a family problem. Sometimes it can be financial problems. I mean, there's all different types of avenues that wind us up in that cave of discouragement. I'm asking you this morning, why are you in the cave of doubt, of discouragement? But thirdly, this cave could also be called the cave of defeat. What does he say in verse 4? It is enough. Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. You know what he's saying? I couldn't do any better than they'd done. I got here and there was idolatrous. I did all of these things. I mean, look at the steps. He sends judgment. I say he pronounced judgment with the drought. God preserves him by the brook. He calls fire down from heaven. All of these things are happening. And he says, now they're still idolatrous people. Nobody got right with God. Nothing happened. I'm no better than my fathers. When I came on the scene, there were idolatrous people. I've been on the scene. God's done things through me and nothing's changed. It's enough. I'm defeated. So he crawls up in that cave of defeat. This is the pinnacle for the enemy of God's people. This is the ultimate in road where the enemy wants us to be, in that cave of defeat. Defeat. There's no need to pray for the lost anymore. Defeat. Defeat. There's no need to witness to anybody. The world, don't you know we're in the Laodicean age? Defeat. There's no need to keep praying for revival. We just need to try to keep what we've got. Defeat. There's no need to keep our biblical standards and standing for God and living holy. Defeat. There's no need to stay with the old-fashioned ways of worship in the church. You can't grow a church in this day if you stick to the old fundamentals of the faith. We're defeat. I'm saying that's where we find ourselves, is in that cave of discouragement, in that cave of doubt, in that cave of defeat. And God said to Elijah, why are you here? And I say to us this morning, why are we in that cave of defeat, of discouragement, of doubt, or what any cave you may find yourself? Why are you here? He says. Not only where he was, but notice secondly how he got there. I believe it's needful to note the process that got him there. Notice, first of all, he got there because he lost faith. You look back in chapter number 17, and you follow Elijah's every move. Elijah was an amazing man. He just kind of jumps on the pages of the Bible, kind of like Jonah. He just jumps on the pages of the Bible, and then God don't follow him, but just a few times, and then he vanishes away just as quick as he got here in a chariot of fire. But God give us the highlights of his life, and God, if you follow Elijah's life, you'll find that God dictated his every move. And Elijah never moved till God said move. He goes to the brook when God tells him to go to the brook. The brook is flowing good. A raven feeds him every day, twice a day. I don't know what he brought him, but it nourished him. And the brook dried up and the bird quit coming. You know, I've said it so many times. I may have even said it here. I always never have preached it, but I always thought a great title. You know, I've never been a good one with titles, but when I get a good title, I want to tell everybody about it. I thought a good title for that message would be "What to Do When Your Bird Dies and Your Brook Dries," because Elijah's bird quit coming and his brook dried up. But you know what? Elijah didn't look at the logical thing to do. I mean, if the brook's dried up and the bird's not coming, what you do? You move. But Elijah didn't move. The Lord commanded him to move. Goes to Zarephath, and you know the story. The widow's poor. She don't have very much. She's about to die, but Elijah stays there with that widow woman. And, I mean, you look at it logically. This lady can't even feed herself and her son. But one little meal, I mean, two sticks. You don't have a big fire with two sticks. So she can't feed him very much. And they're about to run. Logically, you think you need to go somewhere else. But he doesn't. He stays there. The little boy dies. And, I mean, Elijah takes him on the bed and he prays over him. This has never been done. He didn't Google it or YouTube it. He didn't get out a history book and see what happened when somebody else died. He just believed God. All of these things and the Carmel experience, all of these things were by faith. He didn't have any logical reason to do what he did or not do what he should have not done. He did everything that he should and didn't do anything he shouldn't have done. He just walked by faith. But look at verse number 3, the first few words. And when he saw. You see, he forgot all that the Lord had done. When he saw that the brook was dried up and he saw the bird didn't come, he didn't move. When he saw that the woman didn't have much, he didn't go to another door. When he saw that the son was dead, he didn't go dig a grave. He was living by faith. But when he saw this, he made a decision to do something. He wasn't walking by faith. It kind of reminds me about Eve when she saw the tree was good in chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis. It reminds me of Jacob when Jacob saw Esau's host in Genesis 32. It reminds me of Israel in Exodus 32 when they saw that Moses delayed coming down. They built that altar. It reminds me of Israel as well in Numbers 13 when they saw the giants in the land. It reminds me of Saul in 1 Samuel 13 when he saw that Samuel delayed his coming. Then he builds an altar and so on and so forth. It reminds me of Peter in Matthew 14 when he saw the wind boisterous. You see, these people as well as Elijah were looking at the wrong thing. They weren't looking at God. They lost faith. He looks at the circumstances. He loses sight of the Lord. And he loses faith. And now he's under a juniper tree. And then he goes to a cave. And he's standing there. When he could have been standing before a rebellious, wicked woman. Saying, "The Lord before whom I stand is going to do this and this. You're not going to have any power over me." He loses faith. And he runs. And that, my dear friend, is one of the main reasons why we're in the situation we're in today, spiritually speaking. We as God's people have lost faith in God, and that's led us to where we're at. I'm not saying that none of God's people has faith. Don't twist my words to say what I didn't say. I'm saying the reason why we're in this immoral mess we're in today, the reason why the church is in such a complacent place we're in today, the reason why that religion has become more of a business technique to grow the church than it should be an evangelism light to shine in a dark world, is because we've lost faith in God. You see, we don't need the gimmicks and the gizmos to build the church. We just need to follow the Word of God and believe God and have faith in God. Don't look at your circumstances to see what you're going to do. Just believe God and live for God, and He'll give you what needs to be given. He lost faith. Secondly, he lost focus. In this chapter, verses 9 through 14, I won't read them all, but you'll find that Elijah is repetitive, and God does something miraculous. He tells him to go stand in the front of that cave, and God sends in verse 11 a strong wind, and he rents the mountains. He sends a earthquake, and he causes the wind to blow and the earthquake to come, and then he sends out a fire. And God was not in the fire of the earthquake, nor was he in the wind. But then he sends a still small voice, and he asks Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing?" And Elijah says the same thing over. He says, in verse number 14, he asked Elijah in verse number 13, "What doest thou here?" This is the second time God's asking this question. And Elijah gives him the same answer. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." And he goes on, "Because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, torn down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Who does that sound like he's focused on? It sounds like he's focused on himself. I think it's quite amazing that he doesn't answer God's question honestly. "Why are you here, Elijah?" He's not here because of the answer he gave. He's here because he was scared of a woman that's going to kill him. He doesn't answer God's question. All he can think about is himself. I've already said Elijah was a great man. I'm not downing Elijah, but James 5 says Elijah, or Elias, is a man subject to like passions as we are. So he's no different than me or you in the fact of his humanity. But he was a great man, greatly used of God, a wonderful man of God. But I'm telling you, he lost his focus. In this particular instance, Elijah found himself in a cave. He found himself discouraged, doubtful. He found himself in a down place. And it's because he was focusing on himself and things surrounding his comforts. And that's what got him in that place. And that's exactly when we'll find ourselves in the darkest of caves, in the deepest of discouragements, is when we focus on ourselves. We must never lose focus on the main focus, and the main focus is what pleases the Lord. I don't understand how God gets pleasure out of the things that He seems to allow in our life when we're following Him, when we're doing right. Elijah doesn't step out of bounds anywhere in chapter 17 and 18. He's obedient to God, but God still allowed a woman to threaten his life who could very well take away his life. And Elijah, instead of focusing on the power of God in this instance, he focuses on himself, his safety. He focuses on his future, and he's all about himself, and that caused him to get in that cave. And God said, "Why are you here?" He's here because he focused on himself. He lost focus. We live in a very self-centered world today, and I'm going to wind up getting off topic, but I'm telling you this morning, ourself, we're not the main character in all of the life theatrics. God ought to be the main focus. He lost focus. He lost faith. He lost his fight. He said, "I only am left. Lord, I'm the only one left." And God just said to him, and I'm not going to labor on this point, God said, "Elijah, you're misinformed. I've got 7,000 people. You know, they're not all on Facebook, so you don't know about them all. All right, they don't all tweet about, they don't all put a picture on there how many got saved on Sunday or how many revivals they're preaching. They, you know, some of them, they don't really care to let anybody know what's going on." I wish we lived in that kind of world. where everybody don't have to tell what they're doing.
Right.
He lost his fight. He said, Elijah, there's a lot more out there than you realize. 7,000. That's pretty big number from 1 to 7,000. That's a pretty big. Somebody get off a little bit on their numbers. And Elijah was. He lost his fight. So, where he was, how he got there, and in conclusion, how he could get out. How he could get out of this place. Why are you here? Why are you in this place of defeat, doubt, discouragement? Why are you in this place where you're not being used? Why are you in this place where you can't go forward? Why are you here? Why are you here, he says. How can he get out? I think that's needed to be said. How could he get out? Let me give you two things that can help him get out. First of all, when he realized the Lord cares. In verse number 5, the angel of the Lord touched him. In verse number 7, the angel of the Lord went down a second time again and touched him. And I think that's so wonderful. I mean, here we see he's a discouraged, defeated, and disobedient prophet. He's not where he should be. He's not doing what he should be doing. He is not standing for the Lord. He is in a cave and he wants to die. He's not busy for the Lord. However, the Lord doesn't just throw him away. Not like the devil would do. You see, when the devil's finished with you, they just get rid of you. When the world's done with you, when you can't perform, when you can't put out, when you can't enhance the agenda that's going forward, the world just throws you away. Sin will just throw you away. I'm saying that sin that you play with, that sin that you hide, that habits that you keep secluded, that nobody knows about, your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, when nobody knows about that sin that you think you got under control, I'm saying it will eventually control you. And when it does, it'll ruin your life, it'll ruin your reputation, it'll ruin your character, and then it'll throw you aside and leave you on the trash heap where it's left millions of people before. That's what the world and sin will do, but not the Lord. The Lord doesn't leave him. You know, it's amazing to me when Elijah stood before Ahab, there was no mention of an angel coming down to him. When Elijah was alone by that brook, the Bible doesn't say anything about an angel. When he's at the widow's house, no angel. When he's in the loft with a dead boy, there's no angel. When he's standing on top of Mount Carmel, calling fire down from heaven, there's no angel mentioned. It wasn't until Elijah was at his lowest point that God sends an angel down to him. That is such a wonderful biblical truth and characteristic of our Lord that, hey, the world wants us when we're on the top. The world comes out when we're on the top of our game. And when we're on the bottom, they walk away. But thanks be to God, hey, He shows up in the greatest of ways when we find ourselves at the bottom. And when we can't do anything, God shows Himself greatest. Listen. He's in a cave and under a juniper tree, but the Lord doesn't walk away. The Bible says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not that we won't have anyone against us, but if He's for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Why are you here? He says, you need to remember or realize the Lord cares. And I'm telling you this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in any avenue of life. I have no idea. I haven't been informed. I haven't post Facebook stalked you, or I haven't done any of those means of getting information on the audience. I have no idea where you may be. But I'm saying, first of all, God knows where you're at. Second of all, you need to realize that God cares. He doesn't want you to stay there. You're not at your best use there. You can't help yourself. You can't help others. And you can't be at a greater use for the Lord if you realize the Lord cares wherever you might be. Remember, the Lord cares. How can he get out? Realize the Lord cares. Secondly, remember that the Lord isn't finished with you. In verse number 15, and the Lord said unto him, go. return thy way to the wilderness, Damascus, when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshah, thy son, to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Behemaliah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You know what he said, Elijah? There's more to do. There's more for you to do. See, Elijah thought he's washed up. Elijah thought he was done. Elijah thought that the last hymn had been sung, the last line had been written about his life. And God said, oh no, you may be down, you may be discouraged, you may feel like quitting, but Elijah, there's more for you to do. There's more people to witness to. There's more songs to be sung. There's more tracts to be passed out. There's more young people to be an influence to. Hey, you know, as long as he sat in the cave and twiddled his thumbs and sucked his thumb and just reminisced about how he'd been mistreated, he'll never get out and do anything more. And God said, why are you here? There's more work to be done. This isn't it. There's something bigger for you. There's a big reason why he requested himself to die. He thought that it was over. It was end. It was useless. There's no hope. But God said, I'm not finished with you. No, there's a young man down there that needs to be anointed king. And there's an Elisha. And Elisha looked at Elijah and he said, what do you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion. You see, had Elijah stayed in that cave, there would have not been an Elisha to be pulled out of the field, to be a young man that would go and do great things for God. I'm saying there's a lot of Elishas out there that will not be effective if we don't get out of the cave and go forward for God. What doest thou here? Why are you here? I ask you that this morning, dear friend, if you're unsaved, why are you sitting in that cave of a lost condition? You can sit in the church and everybody can know your name and they can all think that you're saved. And I'm not one to preach doubt. I'm one to preach the fact of assurance. You can know for sure you're saved. You can sit here and put on the performance, but if you're not a Christian, why are you here putting on a show? That'll not help you when you stand before God. You must be born again. And the good thing about that is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come in this world to save people who were good. He didn't come in here to save people who do their best. He came in here to save people who couldn't save themselves, and that's every one of us. And he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. You can sit in that cave and say, I'm not coming now, or I'm not worthy enough. And you have all the excuses you want. But I'm going to tell you, that won't help you at judgment day. The only time you can be saved is today. God never saves anybody tomorrow. He'll save you today if you'll come. You don't have to stay in that cave of a lost condition. Why are you there? Why? Ask yourself this morning, why am I here? Why am I in this cave of unsaved? Why? I know that there's salvation. I see others in this room that have been saved. My mama's prayed for me, my wife, my husband, my dad, my whoever it might be. You know they want you to be saved. Why do you sit there? Why don't you come this morning? Just admit your condition. Say, Lord, I want to be saved. He'll save you if you'll come. And dear Christian, whatever cave you may find yourself in, don't stay there. God's got something for you. Hey, if you're here, and by that I mean on this earth, then He's not finished with you. If you're still breathing, then there's something to do. No matter what's happened in your past, there's something God wants to use you for in the future. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to have an invitation verse. I don't know your routine and your how you normally do, but if the dear sister just come play whatever, just as I am, or what a friend we have, whatever you comes to your mind. The moment, we're going to all stand in a moment and give you an opportunity to come. Please, if the Lord's spoken to you, be obedient. And whatever He tells you to do, you'll be glad you did. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. You know the need. We thank You for these kind people I do not know. the discouragement that may be in this room, the news that someone's heard just within the last 24 hours, the heartbreaks, the heartaches. I don't know. All I know is that we live in a hurting world. And there's a lot of Christians that find themselves in caves. Really, frankly speaking, they have no business in. And I pray by the help and grace of God, you'd help them this morning. Lord, give them strength, encouragement, whatever they need. I pray in Jesus' name for that one that may be unsaved. I pray they wouldn't stay there. I pray they'd come. Trust you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quietly stand. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.